Thank you so much for joining us on the River City Church podcast. If you're blessed by this message today, we would love to hear from you. Check out our website at rivercitychurch.cc and let us know what God is doing in your life. If you would like to support this ministry financially, click the giving link on our website and choose the best option for you. Thank you again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message.
Praise God. Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. If you're there, go ahead and say, tonight. All right, Psalm 133, verse 1. I'm talking about together. Here's what it says. It says, the word of the Lord says this. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell. What's that next word, church? Together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Here's a psalm that's all about people operating in unity, about people being together, about people being in sync in one accord, having one purpose, one vision, one heart. And he goes on and he says, it's good and it's pleasant. How many of y'all would agree with me whenever the house that you live in, they're in unity, things are good in there, there's a flow in there, everybody's happy in there. How many of y'all think your house is better whenever everybody's getting along, moving the same direction? Come on, somebody give God a hand clap. You're thankful when you're, what about work? Isn't it better when you go to work and there's not somebody, you know that one person can come in, right? That bad apple. Yeah, don't be pointing at anybody right now in the crowd, but you know, how many of y'all have ever worked with a bad apple that when they showed up, man, it was just things go from good to bad, right? That person's there, and they change the atmosphere. See, everyone has an aroma in the spirit realm. The Bible says that when we show up as Christians, we have an aroma in the spirit realm. I believe we smell like Jesus. And sometimes you smell like coffee in the morning and Jesus. Some of you smell like coffee and you're not delivered from smoking yet, so you smell like coffee and Marlboros and Jesus, and God's going to help you with that. But I'm just saying, I believe we smell like Jesus. We have a scent. An attitude is the aroma of the spirit realm. I've said it many times. Let's say that out loud. Attitude is the aroma of the spirit realm. So that person shows up and sometimes they make the atmosphere stink, right? And I choose not to live my life with people that stink in the spirit, but sometimes you're going to have to work by them, right? Sometimes you're going to be around them in life. That life has moments like that, and as Christians, we persevere, we deal with it, we flow with it, we roll with it. We're bigger than the person's devil beside us in the workplace. Somebody say amen to that. You're bigger than that devil trying to control the atmosphere. So we can get through times like that, but still the scripture teaches that how much better is it when we are together, how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity. See, getting together is powerful. This last Sunday, we had a service where, man, the church was together. We were operating together this Sunday morning. You watched it, the musicians. Let's give all of our musicians and performers and people that work so hard, worship leaders, they were doing all that. That bluegrass piece and our kids and the people that work with our kids and the greeters and the people wearing the Christmas sweaters, God bless them, everyone, you know. Cook, everybody was doing stuff. And when you get big days in a church and everybody starts working together, it's like a different day, isn't it? Feels different. There's an energy in the room. It's like we're believing God for something. People have been praying and fasting. And you can tell when a church is operating together or when we're just kind of existing. And I believe that we ought to be a group of people that operate together because Jesus has called us to be in agreement. Somebody say amen to that. And he goes on, he says, it's good and it's pleasant whenever you're like this. He says, it's like oil. Upon the head. See, there's a blessing like an oily head here is what the scripture says, which, what a blessing. And really what it's talking about, it's not just talking about an oily noggin. It's talking about in the Old Testament when a prophet would come and call someone out for ministry. All right, in the Old Testament, there were three kinds of people called into public ministry and anointed with oil. Typically, there's three different classes. There's the prophet. Everybody say the prophets. There's the priest. Everybody say the priest. And there's the king. Everybody say the king. And these were the three classes. I believe that many of us in the body of Christ today are anointed to operate at some level in those three types of ministry to our city as well. But they would call, a prophet would come, and he would bring a flask of oil. The Old Testament calls it a horn of oil is what it calls it, but it's a big container of oil. Now, after our fast here in January, a lot of times we'll do this. We'll anoint everyone in the church with oil. We're going to fast coming up January 6th. Through that week, it'll be the first, second week in January, we're going to fast together as a church. Hold your applause now. It's powerful. We're going to fast, and we're going to pray together. And it's just 1 week this year because we got some things to celebrate. We're becoming one with the church out in Amarillo. Victory and River City are going to become one on that day in January 20th. So there's no fasting when you should be feasting. I believe that, and I like feasting way better than fasting. It's just a better deal. So, but there's a time to fast. And at the end of that fast, a lot of times we'll anoint people in the church with oil. How many of y'all have ever been in one of those services where we line everybody up around, we anoint, and we pray over them with oil, we'll be praying for them. And if you watch it in the services here and in the modern church, typically we'll have paper towels around. There's just a little oil, a little dabble do you. You know, you're sticking it on the head. Some more older school type churches, they'll do the sign of the cross and oil on your head. Anybody ever been to service like that? Sign of the cross? Y'all been around that? You know, the scripture doesn't say do that, but that became a thing somewhere. And hey, I'm for it. I'm not against it. But in the Old Testament, if they called you out as a prophet, here's what they did, or a priest or a king. The prophet comes and prophesies to you. Think about young David being called to be the next king of Israel. Prophet comes, looks at all of Jesse's sons, all but one, because David wasn't there yet. Realizes the next king of Israel isn't present. Turns around, he asks the question, are all your sons here? And it's a prophetic indictment. The prophet's saying all your sons aren't here. He's asking a question, but he already knows the answer. And he says, we're not sitting down till your other boy is in this room. And they bring the other boy into the room. The prophet breaks the flask of oil, pours it over David's head. And I'm talking when they anoint you in the Old Testament, they pour it all over your head. So it talks about Aaron, who would be a high priest. They're pouring oil over his head. Moses anointed him with oil. And there was so much oil Moses pours over Aaron's head that it covers his head. It runs down his beard. It gets all over his clothes, and it goes all the way down to the hem of his garment. They cover this dude with oil. It's interesting. Jehu in the Old Testament, before he kills Jezebel, brings down Ahab and Jezebel. Prophet comes and prophesies over him. He'll be the next king of Israel. Think about this. Dumps oil all over him, top of his head to the bottom of his garment. Then Jehu rides on his chariot, the Bible says, furiously, in a drought, all the way over to Ahab and Jezebel's house. Now imagine the guy. He's covered with oil. Now he's covered with dust. He's covered with muck. Probably looks like he crawled right out from under a dumpster to come to the king and queen's house of Israel. See, and here's what it says. It says when we get in unity and we get together as a people and we're not divided but we're connected and we're together, the scripture says that there's such an anointing that it comes all the way down the body of Christ, all the way down even to the hems. Man, hems of garments in the Bible is where the miracles happen. And I'm telling you, if we want to have miracle working power and an anointing to raise the roof in Owensboro, Kentucky, if we'll get in unity and be in agreement as a church body, God will work works that we haven't seen yet. God will cause the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. I'm telling you, there's no limit to what God will do when there's unity in a room. When there's no unity, sometimes it seems as though that God can't do anything. I've seen a lack of unity mess up a revival and where God's really set the stage to do something great. So he goes on, he says, when you get all this, look down at the end of Psalm 133. He says this, there. He says it's like dew that's up on Mount Hermon. And that's where the Jordan River starts. Dew goes on the mountains, comes down, and it forms the Jordan River. It brings all the life into Israel. He says there's blessing there. When we're in unity, when we're in agreement, when we're together, God commands the blessing there. Let's say this out loud. Say, when we're together, when we're in unity, there's a commanded blessing on our lives. Let's say it again. When we're together, when we're in unity, there's a commanded blessing on our lives. I believe that with all of my heart. And if we want to be a church that changes a city, changes a state, changes a nation, I intend that we are, here's some things we're going to have to be. I think, number one, we're in unity, but there's some things that make all that happen. And the first thing I think we have to be, if we're going to have that, is we have to be committed. good preaching. Number one, if you're going to have together and a unity, you have to be committed. Come on, somebody say be committed. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 16, verse 3, NLT. It says, commit your actions to the Lord. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Commit, they're having fun back there. Commit your actions. I think somebody died in the youth room right then. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. All right, let's say that out loud. Say, commit my actions to the Lord, and my plans will succeed. That first word he writes, this is in the scripture here, NLT version, is it's a word called commitment. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. See, we've been so trained in a culture to consume that we've almost forgotten that God hasn't just called us to consume, but he's called us to commit. Commitment is so strong. And I watch, it's an American issue, an American problem. We've just had so many choices. It gets hard to commit to something. Like, think about something as simple as going in. How many of y'all ever have a hard time? How many of y'all have Netflix or Hulu or something like that? Let me see your hands out there. How many of y'all ever spend, like, an exorbitant amount of time figuring out what you're going to watch? Come on, I want to see those of you that need a counselor for this, because I need one. Right, I'm like, I'm gonna watch this. I like mob movies and stuff like that. Pray for your pastor. So I'm like, I'm gonna watch that, and I'm like, nah, I've seen that one. I'm gonna watch this, and here's a Western, a new Western. You know, I like new Westerns too. I'm gonna watch one of those, and I'll go through, and Jessie will come in, and she'll be like, we could watch Friends, and I'm like, I'd rather be hung, you know, and we have all these choices, and you have so many choices. It starts getting hard to commit to something. It's like walking into the chip aisle when we used to actually go to Walmart, right? Before we ordered them on Amazon, you would go in there and there's a million different chips and it's hard to commit because choices make it hard. You know, I think it's kind of hard for young people. Right now when we tell them, hey, you don't have to get married till you're 30 years old and you can date everybody you want and just do whatever you want to and sleep around with everybody you want to. You try every flavor in the world. You don't have to commit to anybody. This is your time. This is about you. This is your extended adolescence. And we've lied to them and told them they could have whatever they want. They could try everything out instead of committing to something. And I'll tell you what, they're more empty, more broken, more hurting. They've racked up more STDs, and their lives a bigger sham than it's ever been before in America right now. It's because we sold them a lie that they didn't have to commit. I'm so thankful that somebody told me to find a young girl that loved the Lord and get married when I turn 20 years of age. It's God's plan. Sounds like I'm rubbing against culture right now, doesn't it? Let me just talk about that for a second, because I feel like the Spirit of God's there. Think about it. Think about it just from a natural biological standpoint. When are humans like the most fruitful and able to bear children and that kind of thing? It's late teens, early 20s, right? So it makes sense that God would want to put them together there and then commit to a partner for life. Somebody give God a hand clap if you think that sounds like. I'm not talking about marrying the first person that walks by, but I'm not talking about waiting until you're 40 either. So that's not pastor telling you to run out and marry the first person you meet right now too, all right? Just use wisdom. But it's this lack of commitment. It's causing trouble. I remember when I first diagnosed it or noticed it in the culture, I'd been pastoring for a very short time here in town. I was a young man, still a young man, just a strapping lad, but I was 26, and we'd started the church, and Jesse and I, we committed to it. If you're going to plant a church, you better get committed, man. So when you start, there's no salary. There's no sure that you're going to be able to pay the rent. There's nobody to help you clean. There's nobody to help you call. There's no staff. There's no nothing. There was me and Jesse. And we would set up the church and we'd get things ready. We had a few people helping us. And then we would look to hope somebody would show up to services. And finally, some people showed up. And so you got to start recruiting people to help you do things. And you're wanting them to commit to something, right? And so I remember there was a young lady around the church then. She was a sweet young lady. She was pretty good talking to people, could shake hands and talk to people. And we're like, she's friendly. Let's make her a greeter, right? Now, Hamilton, you'll take somebody like that for a greeter, right, all day long. If you want to be a greeter around here, see Jared. He'll get you set up. Tall guy over here on this side. And he'll get you set up. So I go to this girl, and I'm like, hey, I see you're super friendly. Right? You're good with people. You got a winsome way about you. You're here every week anyway. Could you help us maybe shake some hands and get up at the door and welcome people to the house of God, make them feel greeted? We know whenever people are walking up, a smile can disarm people from a long way away. Just having somebody to smile at you, it's powerful. That's why we ask you to smile all the time. Come on, look at your neighbor and just smile like there's something wrong with you tonight. We could all do that. Do that in church and we'll grow the church, right? People already think that church people are going to judge them. The devil's lied to them about that, that the church is going to be hard on them. We're not here to be hard on people. We're here to help people. And just somebody up front that's making that thing happen. And so it's like, hey, can you help with this? And when I asked her to do it, she's like, well, what would I have to do? I said, well, you show up. Back then, the standard was low because when you're working with not a lot, you got a low standard. So it's like 15 minutes. Now it's longer than that. You got to be here before that. Crowd shows up before that. But it's 15 minutes. Could you show up before service starts? Everybody piles in then and shakes some hands. And she looked at me and her face got like this. And she said, I don't know, Pastor. That's just a whole lot of commitment. And I'm like, we're talking about 15 minutes before a service that you're at every Sunday. But it was kind of something, it was the beginning of a cultural shift in America where people didn't want to commit to anything. Now we know that they say, and I'm not picking on you, but they say there's an age group, millennials, and I believe the millennials are going to grow up and come out of it, and they're going to be great Americans, just like you flower children that are in the room. You were all smoking pot and wearing bell bottoms and dropping acid, and God brought you out of it. Come on, let's give God a hand clap that he can grow us all up, right? I think he can do the same thing for the millennials. And I really believe he can, you're gainfully employed now. But that thing's kind of spread throughout the culture. And here's where we're at now. They say some of those guys, by the time they're 40, they'll have 20 separate jobs because of the lack of commitment. I mean, that's crazy. How do we produce something when we can't stay with it for more than a year, right? A different occupation every year. It'll contribute nothing to the GDP of America. People have to commit. Commitment to anything is where something great starts. It's got to be committed to my marriage for it to work. Committed to my children to see them prosper in life. Committed to my church to see it thrive. Come on, committed to a financial plan. Isn't that right, Max? Got financial peace coming up in January. You got to get committed to a plan to see that thing go forward. It's commitment that makes the world go round. I was eating with a pastor that pastors, this was a couple years ago. He pastors in the Cleveland, Tennessee area, Chattanooga, Cleveland, Tennessee. Great preacher, great man of God, and has done a lot of missions in Egypt, and specifically has friends in the city of Cairo. And I don't know if you've ever read about that city or what happens to the Christians there. The Christians really are trash workers in the city of Cairo. And the waste management system for that city is the Christians handle the waste management. Lower caste, because it's a Muslim-dominated town. And everybody, every religion isn't as friendly as Christians are whenever they get the number and the lead of a city, by the way. So what the Christians do there is they have the pigs and the swine. And they haul the trash off, and their pigs and their swine actually take care of the trash, eat the trash, and pull the waste down in the city. And once upon a time, the Muslims, to punish the Christians, said there would be no more swine in the city or outside of the city even, because it's an unclean animal to the Muslim. And the judgment of God was wired into it for the city. When they mistreated the Christian, they went after their swine, and it destroyed the trash. The trash composting, getting rid of the trash, right? I'm lost of words here. It's close to Christmas. I got Christmas brain going. So they lost their ability to handle their trash. Disease came into the city and rats hit the city. And they said, Christians, please come back and do this. Take care of this. There's a Christian bishop there. He had his church burnt so many times by Muslims in Cairo that Cairo, that they said, we're no longer going to build our church out of traditional materials. We're going to believe God, and our people are going to give enough money to burn it in marble so they can't burn our church anymore. You imagine the commitment it takes to be a Christian and to commit to a church in a city like that when they're burning your church. Come on, we ought to pray for the persecuted church, and we ought to give the Lord a hand clap for those kind of people's faithfulness this morning. It's you just give the Lord a hand clap for their faithfulness, right? It's powerful. And he was talking to this guy about building projects. So this guy has built this massive marble edifice out of this group of really impoverished believers. It's really a miracle that they got the thing built. And he's like, how did you do it? And he's like, well, my people, they're committed. They're in covenant with one another. And the pastor from Chattanooga said this. He said, well, you know, we've got a problem where we've done building projects and people will come and they'll pledge. This is back when you do like a 3-year building pledge and believe in God to build something for the church, and Christians say, hey, I'll give this much over and above our tithe to do it. And he said, but then they get mad, they get offended about something, they leave the church. We've got all these pledges and they don't pay their pledges, and it's a problem in the American church. And when the Egyptian minister heard that, his mouth dropped open. And he said, do you mean that you have Christians in your churches that pledge to do something for the Lord and get offended about small matters and leave and don't pay their pledges? He said, yeah, it happens all the time. He said, do the Christian bishops in America allow the people that do that to their community of believers to receive communion with them anymore? And he said, yeah, we do. And he said, I'm ashamed that kind of thing would go on in the body of Christ. You see the different level of commitment to somebody when it's cost them a lot and when it really hasn't cost them much? Come on, I think we ought to be committed. It's a little heavy in here, but how many of y'all believe we ought to be committed to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You got to do some things to stay committed to a church. You really do. You have to say, hey, I can't be offended. I promise you, so many people lose their commitment because somebody offends them. You know, the Bible says if you love the word, you take not offense. It really does. I promise you the people around you are going to offend you. It's going to happen, right? Somebody's going to say something you don't like. Somebody's going to go somewhere on Facebook and you're going to see all your friends there and you're not going to get invited. I'll tell you, I don't get invited to anywhere anymore hardly because I'm the preacher and people don't want me to hear what's really going on in their life. And it's just that way, right? It's always like that. I see it all the time. So I also have 3 kids. And once you go from 2 to 3 kids, nobody invites you anywhere, right? It's all over for you then. And it's like this, you know, people don't want to know what us to know everything that's going on. I'll always be sitting by somebody. It goes like this all the time because I travel between here and Texas a lot. I'm sitting by somebody on the plane, and they never think I'm a preacher. They never have the slightest clue that I might be a preacher. I don't know why it is. Maybe I stink in the spirit or something. I don't know. But they'll be telling me stuff. Guys will, sitting by me, and they're cussing and carrying on. And I don't care if they cuss or carry on. I'm not offended at a sinner living in their sin. I'm here to love them until I can show them my Savior. I don't care what they say. I can handle their F-bombs, their smoking, their drinking. That was like a trip to my grandmother's house. I'm used to that kind of thing, right? It's no big deal for me at all. It's like water off my back. And then at the end, I'll fly with them, right? We get to the end of the flight, and somewhere at the end of the flight, they ask me, by the way, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, I almost want to lie to them so I can let them off the hook easy. But it's like, I'm a pastor, and they're like, I'm so sorry about that F-bomb, you know? And I'm like, your sins are remitted, my child, you know? Go in God's peace, because it's just, I'm there to help win them out of their sin. How many know the Holy Spirit isn't scared of a sinner's sin? And we ought not be in the church either. We ought to call believers to a higher standard of living. Come on, somebody. But we ought to love people right where they are till they come into the kingdom of God. And so it's kind of like that. You got chances to be offended in life, right? People don't invite you. They don't do this. They don't do that. And the people that take the bait, it's the bait of Satan. They never get committed in a church. You watch them. They go from here to there. They stay here so long until they get mad and they go over there. Somebody gives them a better offer, or maybe they'll come. You know, a lot of preachers aren't committed to leaving flocks where they are, and they'll come and offer them a ministry position. Oh, why don't you come over here and do this? And it's a toxic baiting thing where nobody gets committed. And the players of teams are continually rotating and rotating and rotating, and nothing ever happens. Right? If you take a tree and you pull it up, that tree, you plant it, it's not going to bear fruit next year. You can even think you're doing that tree a favor. There could be a massive storm coming. There's a storm coming. And so you say, well, we're going to dig that tree up because that storm goes down this path. We're going to get it out of the way of that storm. You know, a tree can weather a storm. As a matter of fact, I've seen an F3 tornado came across my family's farm, blew down every barn we had down there. And there were trees that were still standing when barns were blown down. But I'm telling you, if we were to dig those trees up, we knew that storm was coming, and we put it somewhere else, out of the way of that storm, that tree could never bear fruit as fast as it will overcome a storm. Something about just staying committed, staying where you are. I think the Spirit of the Lord says to this crowd, says to this church, stay in the game. Stay where I put you. Stay where I have you. Stay in your marriage. Come on. Just stick with that job a little longer. Stay in the church. Serve a little longer. Just stay to the plan. Stay the course. See what God can do in your life. I'm telling you, if we're going to be great and we're going to be together, we're going to have to be committed. That's one point of a 4-point sermon, and I'm out of time. So you can stand up on your feet. It's Wednesday night.